It's a privilege to be here this morning again, and I thought maybe I should clear up this mud issue. So to be all fair, I'll just tell you a quick story about Paraguay that'll prove that it gets really muddy there too. I'll never forget. So we went to Paraguay, and me being the independent, I don't need help kind of person that I am. So we didn't have a vehicle, and you can be sure I'm not going to ask anyone else to take me down. So I bought a little motorcycle, and this thing was a disaster when it got muddy. So I remember one day I decided we had something going at home. I don't remember exactly what it was, but I needed to go to town for something. And so I went to town, and I navigated it fine on the way in. And while I got there, it started raining and dumping. And only like it does in Paraguay. And I'm like, boy, because I knew on the way back home, this through this one little street, it was called Calle Dos. That's how I went home. And you go the one section, you go down in, and there's water on like a swamp on both sides, and it gets muddy. I'm telling you, it gets muddy. And so I knew that when I was there at the supermarket, I was like, this is going to get interesting. But I'm pretty sure I can do this. So I loaded my cheese. I had this little box I fabricated on the back of this motorcycle, and I loaded that thing up with cheese and bread and two heads of cabbages, I remember, which the reason I remember you'll hear shortly. But two heads of cabbage and all this stuff, and I said, okay, here we go. So the first way is not bad because it's pavement, but then you start getting in this mud, and then I started losing my confidence really quick. But I don't know if you know how these little cheap, in Paraguay we called it a maruti, I don't know, it was M-A-R-U-T-I, it was a Chinese motorcycle, and it was worthless. And so you're driving this thing, and I mean the back end is going like this, and I'm trying to do this balancing act. First thing I know, boom, flat in the mud. Bread, cheese, cabbage, tomatoes, whatnot, all in the mud. So, oh boy. So I start picking this stuff up, putting it in the back, wiping the mud off, get back on the motorcycle, and here we go again. Start, and that thing, and I don't know how to explain it, but that front end would start sliding like this. You couldn't do a thing. Went down the road about 15 feet, same thing. Plopped over, everything fell out, straps were tore. So every time, you can imagine, the box keeps getting a little emptier. And a little emptier. So this happened about three, four, I don't know how many times. Finally got through this thing. And I thought, okay, here we go. Give her a little more. I'm through. I'm headed home. And just like that, I wiped out again. And at this time, I managed to catch it. But I clearly remember when I whipped over and got that thing straightened back up, I looked back, and there's two heads of cabbage carting down the hill. Far as I know, they're still rolling because I didn't stop. So it gets very muddy other places, too. So I thought I'd make sure you know that. And praise God, today we have sunshine. You know, that's a blessing, isn't it? This morning, I told you, I think the first evening that I kind of am out of the box. I think out of the box sometimes. So I titled the message, The Heart of a Shepherd. And I know you're having a deacon ordination, and maybe I should have said a heart of a deacon or something. Like we should, you know, try to stick to the script here. But I always like to, when I have a message or when we preach a message, I think it should be for everyone, right? Like sometimes we focus on one little thing and, well, what's everybody else going to do? Might as well go home. So this morning, I titled the message, The Heart of a Shepherd. And there is a book, it's kind of like a devotional book. It's called While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks. It was written by a man named Timothy Laniak. And he, back I think it was in the 70s, as part of his study, He went to the Middle East, and he did a study on shepherds and their lifestyle, and he interviewed many shepherds about the lifestyle of a shepherd. And so one day he went to talk to several of them, and he asked them, what would I need to do to be a shepherd? And there was a lot of different answers. One of them said, well, you have to grow up to be a shepherd. You have to be born into a shepherd family. Well, another said, well, if you come work for me like an apprentice, after a few months, you'll probably catch on. But there was one that really stood out to him and stands out to me today. He went to this one shepherd man, went into his tent, and he started interviewing him, and he asked him. His name, he said, was Abu Jamal or something like that. He said, really, what would I have to do to be a shepherd? There is no curriculum. There are no books. So the man thought for a bit, and then he said, what really matters is that you have a heart for it. If you have a heart for it, you can start tomorrow. I'd like for you to just think about that. What really matters is that you have a heart for it. Now, that we could, in just a second, we're going to turn here to 1 Peter 5. But before I do that, I want to just think a second. If you have shepherds, by default, there must be some sheep, correct? And so when you think about sheep, I certainly don't have sheep or goats. For sure, never will I own a goat. My dad had goats, and I determined I will never have goats. And so whatever livestock, there's different livestock, and I grew up on a farm, so we took care of different livestock and things. But, you know, think about sheep. So why is it, when you think about sheep, how many, let's think about just think about the sports world a little bit, teams. How many sport teams or sport mascots do you see of a sheep? Do you know of any? Kansas City Sheep? No, it's the Kansas City Chiefs. There are Rams, yeah, but a ram is a little different than a sheep. You know, why? It used to be the St. Louis Rams, right? What did they not say? Sheep. What about, I grew up in Southern Indiana, and everybody in Southern Indiana knew about basketball. I mean, if you didn't know about basketball, you didn't come from Indiana. But the one of them that always got me, you know, was the Notre Dame. And you know what their mascot was? The Fighting Irish. They had this little Irish leprechaun. He looked like he was just ready to come at you. It wasn't a meek, humble lamb just standing there. You see, as Americans, we're kind of geared that way. We want to see a sign of strength. What is it? What is an American symbol? The first thing you think about. We just saw one the other day. Somebody said, oh, you see that? It was flying in the sky. An eagle, right? We don't want to hear anything about the sheep. Or it's a buffalo. And we always envision these big horns. Not sure why, you know. The truth is, as human beings, we're very much like sheep. Some of our stupidity and just the way we kind of look at life, we're very much like sheep. And here's the interesting thing. In the Bible, as many times, a lot of times, sheep are not referred to in a very good light unless they have a good shepherd. Oftentimes, you know, we think of the scripture in Isaiah, he says, all we like sheep have going astray, right? One professor once said that sheep are proof that evolution doesn't exist because there's no way a sheep could have survived the process. And so that's a little bit how it is, I think. And so there's a lot of parallels. Now, let's come back to a shepherd. So you say, I say a shepherd. So who's a a shepherd? Is just the pastor a shepherd? No, I have a list of shepherds here. A pastor is a shepherd. An elder, a deacon is a shepherd. A husband is a shepherd to his wife. Parents are shepherds to their children. A teacher is a shepherd to his students. An employer is a shepherd to his employees. An older child is a shepherd to younger brothers and sisters. And anyone who leads in any way and is responsible for anyone else is a shepherd. So you see, it is very important that we understand the biblical definition of a shepherd's heart. And I just thought this morning, sometimes I feel like I spend a lot of time talking, and I always wrestle with this. Did I spend enough time praying? So this morning I want to do something slightly different. And I just want to ask you to stand, and then I'm just going to be quiet for a minute or so, however long it takes. And I'm going to let a few of you, whoever wants to, and I would like for you to just briefly thank God for a shepherd that influenced your life. Or maybe you want to pray for someone. Maybe you want to pray for your school teachers or your pastors, or you want to pray for the service tonight that God could give that person a special heart of a shepherd. Or I'm just going to let you, okay? And we'll just do this for a little bit. And then I'll close in eventually. So let's just do that for now.
Thank you, Lord, for faithful teachers who shaped us in our youth, especially, and faithful employers that helped us learn to serve others.
Thank you for teachers who still show up daily.
Father, I thank you now for all that you have given to us in the way of those who have shepherded us and guided us. And I thank you for all the shepherds that you have given the opportunity to shepherd others here in this community and in this part of the world, in the schools and their churches. And I pray, Lord, for that we could understand by coming to you and worshiping at your feet how a true shepherd really is. We know that you are our most perfect example, the one who has shown us the way, who came to this earth and walked among humans, frail men, and taught them the way of a godly shepherd. So So I pray you would bless this service and bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read these, I'll read these verses here all the way down to verse 11. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 11. It says, So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. A shepherd. It's pretty obvious in the biblical definition of a shepherd, and we sometimes use the word leader, and I think that's okay. I've done a few leadership topics and at different conferences and things, and one time somebody told me, well, the term leader is not even in the Bible. It should be a shepherd. Well, that is sort of true, I guess. But a shepherd refers to a leader, definitely. They're interchangeable, I believe. And it's obvious if you are a true shepherd the way God designs, a shepherd who has a heart can never be a dictator. Once a shepherd loses heart, his heart, as God has made it clear he should have, then he is no longer a leader, but a dictator. So God is calling today for people to rise up and be godly shepherds in all kinds of different ways. And we notice in verse 1, the way to become a good shepherd is clear. You better know the true shepherd. You can never be a good shepherd as God clearly wants you to be if you don't know Jesus. I mean, I could really tell you that, and that's about all you really need to know, honestly. If you can really learn to know Jesus and learn to see how he walked, I mean, I see Jesus when he was on this earth. Did he just sit in the synagogue and, okay, come here, and boy, he laid it down to them. Yeah, true, he gave them words, but you know, a lot of Jesus' ministry was every day walking among the people. He was with the sheep. He was concerned about their well-being and all these things. So if you really want to be a shepherd, irregardless of who you are, the best way to be a shepherd is to learn from the true shepherd. And that's what Peter says. He says here, I was with Jesus. He said, I was a witness. And you know, the interesting, I really like how Peter starts this out. He says, I'm a fellow elder. He doesn't say, I'm Peter. You know, I'm the rock star. I'm this guy that Jesus said, on you, Peter, I'll build my church. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm Peter. I'm just like you. I'm just like everyone else. We know Peter was an important figure in the disciples, their relationship. And you know, every time, I think this is true, in the New Testament, when in the Gospels, when it refers to Peter, James, and John, or any of them, Peter's name always comes first. I don't know for sure why that is. It's never John and Peter and James. It's always Peter's name comes first. So it seems like Peter had an elevated status based on our human way of looking at things. But Peter here, when he starts out, the first thing he says, I'm your fellow elder. I'm just like you. I'm not some special person who's got some master's in being a shepherd. I don't know if there is such a thing. You know, I firmly believe that we should learn everything we can and that we should take classes and whatever. But you can't go to a class and learn how to be a shepherd. The way you learn to be a shepherd is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Whether you're a mother, a father, a pastor, a school teacher, an employer, you can go to leadership classes, you can go to all these things. And I enjoy it tremendously. I am constantly listening and studying and all this kind of thing. And it's okay, but sometimes I forget the best way to learn how to relate to people. You know, when I finally am just like, I have no idea what I'm going to do next on this situation. You know, I find I have to come back and just sit down and listen to Jesus. And just learn from Him. You know, sometimes some of us have different motives for the things we do in life. And sometimes people just feel like, well, they want to be a leader to be known and to be in the public eye. I don't believe that's God's design. God gives us the heart of a shepherd. It's given by God. So this morning, important, point one. If you want to have a shepherd's heart, truly want to have a shepherd's heart, then come and fall at the feet of Jesus and ask Him for that heart. Okay, let's go to verse 2. In the ESV translation, he says, shepherd the flock. In the King James translation, he says, feed the flock, I believe it is. So the two are kind of interchangeable. So a shepherd, by definition, would be to lead. You know, Jesus doesn't say, I'm the chief cowboy. You know, that's sort of our way of looking at it, right? Cowboys don't lead, do they? When cowboys drove the cattle, I already answered it. But when they brought the cattle from Fort Worth to Dodge City, they didn't ride the horses galloping down the road in front of them. And the cows just, whoo, here they come. No, they were behind the cows making them go, right? Pushing them, shoving them. That's the definition of a cowboy. It's not a shepherd walks in front of the sheep and leads the way. Nor is a shepherd a sheriff. You know, the county sheriff, what does he do? He enforces the law and keeps the peace and don't take nothing off of nobody. That's not a shepherd. That's not the biblical definition of a shepherd. A shepherd is a leader. Nor is the shepherd a CEO of a Fortune 500 company who sits behind closed doors and makes up memos to pass out and proclaims edicts of some sort and everybody just falls in line. A shepherd, my friends, is a leader. The chief biblical model for Christian leaders is a shepherd. A shepherd is someone who lives with the sheep. And a shepherd is someone who knows the sheep. And not just knows them by face, like I know you here this morning. A lot of you, I just know your face. Being here a few evenings, I know your face. I know several names now. But I don't really know you. But a true shepherd knows his people. That's the biblical model here of a shepherd. He says, shepherd the flock of God. The flock of God. A shepherd knows how to nurture the young. He knows how to bandage the wounded. He knows how to care for the weak. Shepherds, my friends, when they know the sheep, shepherds smell like sheep. There's a book written by Lynn Anderson, I believe it is, and his title of his book is They Smell Like Sheep. That just says that they are with the sheep. You know, if the dairy farmer comes to church without taking a shower, it's obvious where he was, right? He was milking cows, right? So that's by definition what a shepherd is. If a shepherd does not know the sheep, I question whether they're a shepherd. Another definition that he says here as of shepherd, and it comes out maybe in the King James, is when he says feed. It is the shepherd's responsibility to take the sheep to where they are fed. And in the definition of shepherds over there in the Middle East, they understood this well. A shepherd was constantly searching for food for the sheep. He would have to take them up high, and then as it got hot and in the drought, they went low. And sheep didn't necessarily like to go where it was dark. But a shepherd was responsible for their food. And you could say that this morning, well, let's just pick on the pastors in this way, right? It is my responsibility as a shepherd to properly feed my sheep. There is no significance. You know, I remember my dad often, this just aggravated him, when a preacher would get up here and he'd say, well, I guess, there's some of you here that could do a lot better job today, but I'll try to do what I can, you know. Well, we should be humble. But my dad said he always wanted to say, amen, when a preacher said that. Well, we're going to look just in a second. It is very important that we do be humble, but let's give it what God gave us to give. Let's feed. Let's do. Let's be serious about it. You know, there's no room for laziness in being a shepherd. And oftentimes when I don't study as I should or don't get into God's Word, you know what it is? I'm lazy. That's how I find it. I don't know, maybe I'm just speaking for myself here. But I'm lazy. Like we would say down south, they're lazy. That's how we are. We're born that way, sort of. But when we feed the sheep, we dare not be lazy. We must be into it. We must study. We must prepare. And you know, this can go for school teachers, parents. If you just haphazardly figure they will find the feed that's good for them, that's not a shepherd. You know, a shepherd knows the way, a shepherd shows the way, and then he goes away. I think maybe it was John Maxwell who said that we teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. So it's more than just a knowledge. It's actually living it. It's showing it. And it's going the way in front for sheep to follow. I talked about knowing the sheep earlier. Another quote I read one time was of the preacher who was preaching, and it was obvious he hadn't done his proper studying. But he was really preaching, and he was going and beating on the pulpit, and you know, and people said he preached up a storm. But there was an old Indian sitting in the audience, and they asked him what he thought about the preacher, and he said, I have six words. Big thunder, high wind, and no rain. And you know, that is how it is if we don't get in God's Word. I can get up here and preach a wonderful message, and I can tell you all kinds of things, but it's God who really delivers the rain. And if I don't spend the time in getting into it, and if you don't spend the time in your teaching your students in school or pastoring the members of your church, if you don't spend the time, that's what it is. There's a lot of wind sometimes, and there's a big thunderclap, but there's no rain. We are responsible, friends. I talked about knowing the sheep, and that's something that's reflected in the idea of shepherding the flock of God. You know, sometimes it takes a lot of effort to know your sheep. You know, when my wife and I were first married, you know, she would come and start telling me about some problem that happened that day. Well, you know, the first thing in my mind is, well, if there's a problem, there needs to be a solution, right? So while she's explaining her problem, 3/4 of it, I don't hear, because I'm developing a fix for the problem. Well, a shepherd learns. The God-given heart of a shepherd listens to the sheep. Sometimes sheep just need to be able to speak. And in case you think that my wife and I have a lot of issues, I want to tell you right now, we do not. Now, I just want to clear this up, right? Okay, I'm not saying we don't need counseling to grow, all right? Probably all of us do. But we have a wonderful relationship. And I wouldn't want to live with anyone in the world. So I just put that in there because I use some of these things sometimes. Maybe it sounds like, boy, this pastor needs to go get help. But listen to your sheep. That's what Peter said. When he said shepherd, that's what he meant. Know your sheep. And a lot of this is lost because we don't understand what a shepherd was. But the people that Peter was writing to understood it very well. Know your sheep. Know them by name. You know, I found it, I've been blessed sometimes when people come, you know, and just talk to me, and the first thing they say is my name. Well, it shows they care about me personally. Are you doing that to people that you relate to? Know your sheep. When you know your sheep know you. That if you really want to understand that thing of shepherding, if you get a chance to read that book, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, it's very beneficial. But he gives a story in there also of an older lady who he interviewed as well, and her family told him the story of how she had the sheep, and she was taking care of the sheep, and one day one of her sheep disappeared. And it wasn't uncommon for them to go out into other flocks, but they would generally find them. So she checked with her neighbors, and none of them knew where it was, and for days she checked around, and no one found the sheep. So she checked further out, and the sheep was lost. And to them, it is important when a sheep is lost to find that sheep. And so days turned into weeks, weeks turned into months, and the sheep, there was not a sign of the missing ewe. Then one day, a few months later, a large flock of sheep came walking through the village being led by their shepherd. And as they came through the village, led by a hired shepherd, because they often hire other people, to this day they do that, and as was still her habit, anytime a flock of sheep came through the village, she would ask that shepherd, "Did you see my sheep?" And this time, as the flock came through the village, she went to ask the shepherd, and just as she was talking to the shepherd and asking him if he recognized any sheep that came, out in the middle, a sheep poked her head up the instant she heard this lady talking. You see, this sheep, this lady exemplified a perfect example of a shepherd. She knew her sheep, and her sheep immediately recognized her voice. And the best example of that is our relationship with Jesus, okay? And Jesus described that there in John. But it should also be our responsibility as we relate and work to other people, is that we have that common bond. Okay, we need to get to moving. It's time to shut this thing down here shortly. But in sheep and in shepherds. There's more things in these verses, and let's go over some real quickly here. He says, exercising oversight. Oh boy, that's a scary one. The idea here, the key to this, in properly being an overseer, is to have the right attitude. And you notice he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. If you're forced to do something, you will not be good at it. If you're forced to be a father, you will not be a good father. But when you do it willingly, if you're forced to be a pastor in the church or a deacon or whatever it is, if you're forced to do it, forget it. Here he says, do it willingly. Like my dad always told us when we were little, if you want to, you don't have to. And it's true. We would always say, oh, good, Dad, we want to wash the dishes. We said, go do it. Well, that wasn't the answer we wanted, but it is true. If you want to, friends, you don't have to. And God this morning, when God is asking for shepherds to rise up, God doesn't want us if we just have to do it. Can you, you know, if a preacher that just has to go preach, and sometimes I'll be honest, I do feel that way because I am a human being. But you know what? It's never very inspiring for me or anyone if I just have to. You know, I've always been blessed by my dad. He always said he loved to preach. If someone would ask him to preach, he'd say, I'd be happy to. And that was a good example for me. I was like, why? You sure about that? But it was. He meant it. And it's true. That's the kind of people. God, not only, it's not an option to really be a shepherd. It's a want to. It's not a self-willed ambition, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain. You know, it's easy to be in this for the wrong reason. It's easy to take my responsibility as shepherd for the wrong reason. Shepherds that are on a power trip are not shepherds very long. In verse 3, he says, not domineering, rather be an example. Domineering would give the idea of an oppressor, or someone also who is in it for the wrong reason, for the perks or the status or the money or the power. That's not God's true will for a shepherd. You know, it doesn't mean that shepherds never have to make some hard decisions. Sometimes they do. Sometimes shepherds have to take a stand. You don't have to be a pushover. That's true. But there's a limit. The question is, how do I use what God has given me? Am I an overbearing, demeaning shepherd? Then there's another very important aspect to being a shepherd. And maybe aside from learning at the feet of Jesus, maybe it's one of the most important ones. And that's found in verse 5 and 6. And that is the idea of humility. Humility is a key starting point for a shepherd. I think it's very fitting how he continues in. He goes from shepherding, and then he goes right into the idea of humility. You know, Jesus was our perfect example in that, too. You know, he left heaven. He was willing. In Philippians, it says he was willing to die the death of a cross so that I might have life. Sometimes we have this false concept that humility is the person who looks the most sober or dresses the most plain, but that's not really true humility. Obviously, if you're out trying to show off who you are, you're not humble. I get it. But humility is something that starts within the heart. So to have a shepherd's heart, I don't believe it's possible for me to have the heart of a shepherd if I'm not humble. You know, humble people, as they interact among their sheep, when they leave the residue of God behind, not of themselves. You know, I can interact among people, and I can think, well, I'm being an influence on them. And if they start saying, well, Mara said do this or do that or whatever, and we're doing this because of Mara's or whatever, that's not really being humble. I'm lifting myself up. But when I interact among the people, if I am humble, it leaves the residue of God behind and not of me. The idea of humility is also links back to what we talked about listening. Humble people often do not want to control the conversation. They're willing to listen. Solomon was that way. He asked for advice. And humble leaders are also willing, humble shepherds, let's say, are willing to recognize the successes of others and are actually inspired by others, not thinking they have all the answers. Humility shares the credit and takes the blame. He says, clothe yourself in humility. It's like putting it on, like clothing your whole body with humility. Humility toward one another. Humility for God. From God. Because He opposes these proud. God's not walking with us. God's not giving us a shepherd heart if I'm proud. He says, humble yourself under the almighty hand of God. Another thing, when we humble ourselves, we accept our mistakes. And we acknowledge our mistakes. And we say sorry. I certainly make mistakes. And it's easy. And I'll just give... So once, I remember something, it happened to me very vividly. I went to our lumber yard, and I go in there all the time, almost every day, sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day. It's no telling. But so as I'm there, the truth is, this is really the truth. Like, for some reason, lumber yards have a hard time keeping employees in the yard. Like, it's just a constant turnover. Constant turnover. So the truth is, I generally know where stuff is better than some of the employees. And so one day I needed something, and so they have the policy that you stop at the stop sign, and they come and look at your ticket. And well, I was in a hurry, and I'm like, I don't need to stop at the stop sign. I know where this is. I know exactly what I'm getting. It depends who it is. They're happy if I do that. Well, this day I got a new guy, and he believed in following the letter of the law, and boy, and he proceeded to chew me out for me shooting back there. And by the time he got back there, I had my saw out because the LVL beam was too long and I needed to put it in the back of the truck. So I was cutting this thing in half when he shows up. And he's like, hey, did you see that stop sign back there? I said, I sure did. He's like, well, you're supposed to stop. And I said, I don't need to stop here. I said, I know where these things are. And I said, I just need this one board. I'm cutting it and I'm leaving. We said, that's not how we do. And you've got to remember, this was maybe his second day here, and I'd been in this lumber yard hundreds of times. I said, maybe it's not how we do, but it's how I did. And that's how I left. And after I left, you know, boy, just like that, I was convicted big time. And just like that, I was like, God sent a message to me. He's like, who do you think you are anyway? That was no way to treat that young fella. Sure, he didn't know much about the lumber yard. And sure, you know a whole lot more than he did. But why did you do that? Oh, I felt so bad. I left. I couldn't get it out of my mind. All day long, I was saying, why did I do that? That was not nice. And furthermore, that's not how Jesus treats us. So I finally turned around out of my busy day and went all the way back there, and I found the young guy. And I said, you know what? I'm sorry for acting that way. I shouldn't have done that. So as we do in Texas, we shook hands. He said, it's okay. We're good. And I left. I never had another problem with him. He wasn't there very long either, like most of them are. But you know, it was like he understood. Like, for me, like, well, I could have told him a thing or two. I knew more. But that's not how God wants us to relate to other people. All right. I skipped over verse 4. I just want to bring in just a little bit about this in conclusion. We are accountable to the chief shepherd. It says here, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then. So, we are really under shepherds of the chief shepherd. God has entrusted us, God has entrusted people into our care, whether it's as a pastor or a school teacher, the list goes on. You put in there what fits you. But it is important that you remember you are accountable to the chief shepherd. And the way you live and respond and act to other people under your care, God sees that. I'm not trying to just put fear into your heart. No, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to say, just remember, he's the chief shepherd. And when he comes back, Peter said in verse 4, that's when you're going to receive a reward. And he says it's going to be a reward. It's an unfading crown of glory. And what he was referring to was in the Olympic championships that took place that day. When they were victorious, they were not given a Rolls-Royce car or some big gold medal. No, they were giving a kind of like a wreath. It was like leaves and flowers or I think even sometimes it was a roll of parsley, and that was put on top of their heads. So what happens with leaves, natural leaves, in about a week? They wither and die, right? So that's why he says you're going to receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. It's not just a salad on your head anymore, but it's a crown of glory that will last forever if we walk and heed the call of the true shepherd. You know, in this wilderness called life, hot blowing sand by day, freezing icy conditions by night, droughts and floods, wild creatures and thieves, just like Moses shepherded God's flock for 40 years in the wild Negev, God is looking for shepherds today. In Jeremiah 3, verse 15, God told the children of Israel, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." A shepherd. God is looking for a shepherd today. And shepherds, not just with heart, but a shepherd after God's heart. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, again, for the word that you have given to us. And I confess my own weaknesses and problems that get in the way of allowing you to work in my life and in my heart to be a shepherd that learns at your feet. There's pride in different things that come up, personal ideas, personal agendas, personal vendettas that try to put out there and deviate from following the true path of a shepherd, one who leads and feeds and guides, one who listens and understands and cares, if nothing else, just showing care. So I pray that you would bless this congregation and all of these folks here today, that they could truly learn to sit at your feet and be able to learn from you as a true shepherd. and be able to reach out to the hurting, the dying, the ones who are lost in sin, looking for answers, and being able to point them to the true shepherd, Jesus. And so I just pray that as we continue through this day, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness in leading and showing us where you want us to go, and leading us and giving us direction, and as a church here, in providing for their needs of a deacon. And I pray that you would continue to lead and guide and show yourself strong. We praise you and love you for who you are and want to continue in walking in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention. God bless.